My goodness, that's almost more of you than there were when we first came. That is wonderful. And all our new friends are bringing their gifts and resources to help make us a stronger and better church. And the challenge is we can almost have or hear a contentment amongst us, almost like a sigh of, whew, that's okay now. We can chill a bit, can't we? You know? I mean, look what Joyson's done with the worship group. I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, thank you, Joyson. And Simon with the PA and the words. I mean, we actually can read them and hear them. But it's almost like a sigh, isn't it? Like, whoa, that's good. We're at that stage of a church, a new church, where, do you know, all the vacancies are almost filled. We've got what we need. Made a few new friends, have you? No? I haven't. But it's almost like, well, we maybe settle. But not here, we're not. Because the danger is we can forget what we're here for. What's the purpose of this church? And therefore, what's the purpose of my life? I got a favourite passage in Nehemiah 6. You probably know it. But Nehemiah was building the wall as God had told him to do so. And as he was building it in chapter 6, Sanballat and all the guys who were very much against him and wanting to stop his work come along and try and invite him to get off the wall and come with them to have a chat about some issues. Almost like it's, guys, why don't you take a break? I mean, look around you. You've got the walls up. Never mind the fact the gates aren't up yet. Doesn't matter. The walls are doing great. Nehemiah's reply, I just love it. He says, I'm about a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down and talk to you guys? Isn't that great? He knew exactly what he was called to do. And we can often assume, and I'm sure we do, that somehow Satan's schemes in stopping the new church is to send demons amongst us to cause some fear and disruption, to bring some major sickness or employment issues, and suddenly there's disasters in the church. Well, I'd like to suggest that in my experience, Satan's greatest scheme is none of those. It's to distract the people of God from the very purpose God's given them to do. And that's subtle, and we don't notice it. It's to get off the wall and to take a break. And Nehemiah would not be distracted because he had a clear vision of God's purpose for his life. So my question this morning is this: what is the purpose of Christ Church Fareham? Why are we here? And therefore, what is the purpose of your and my life? Because the two are linked. In Proverbs 29, we read this: where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Or, if there's any ex-brethren amongst us, as the Authorized Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. There's a simple truth. If you aim at nothing in your life, you'll hit it. So what's your vision? What's your purpose? What are you here for? Why do we come each week? It's important because your purpose influences the decisions you make. You might say, well, I want a house to call my own. I want a fulfilling career, a happy family. I want to afford some occasional luxuries. All reasonable. But it's not the ultimate purpose for why we're here. For our vision must align to what God has called us to do. I've visited many churches over the years. I stood at one and read a vision statement of the church which was as tall as me and took me 15 minutes to read, and honestly I didn't get it at the end of it. It was almost like, what was all that about? We've heard statements where it's as though leaders come down from Mount Sinai with new tablets. God's told us we're to reach the poor. That's our vision. Or we're going to save Fareham for Jesus. Or we're going to plant 5 churches. Again, in some ways, I get it. They're all good. I understand the heart. But dear friends, they do not replace what God's told us to do. They don't supersede the very essence of who we are and what we're here for. Some years ago, there was a survey conducted of churches across America. And many people in the congregation were asked, what is the purpose of your church? 89% said this, to meet my needs and those of my family. I'm glad some of you groaned at that moment. Duncan's very glad. They're also asked, what's the purpose of your leaders? They said, to keep me happy and not lose too many folk. I used to, when I was pastoring churches, I used to ask folk as they came through our membership course, give me the 3 reasons why you join this church. I don't boast of this at all. 1, we do great coffee. 2, because it's conveniently local. And 3, because you've got an amazingly attractive pastor. Yeah, thank you. But guys, the truth is we've got to avoid such confusion. One of those 5 examples, it's okay. The biblical purposes of this church, or indeed any church, have to be found in the commands that Jesus gave us through the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And we'll read them in a minute, but they're found in Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. And therefore, the 5-fold purpose of my life, and indeed the church, is this, to magnify God. In other words, to love God with everything I have. Secondly, to minister. In other words, to love one another. In the Great Commission, we're on a mission to go to the nations. We're to be a membership, a family that people are added to. And we're to mature, to be changed, to be like Christ. 5 M's: magnify, minister, mission, membership, maturity. It was a fog-shrouded morning in July the 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her. She'd been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. The water was numbingly cold that day. The fog was so thick she could hardly see the boats in her party. Several times, sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on, since they were so close to the land. But when Florence looked, all she could see was fog. So she quit, only a half mile from her goal. Later she said, I'm not excusing myself, but I wish I could have seen the land. I might have made it. It wasn't the cold or fear of exhaustion that caused Florence to fail. It was the fog. Many times we too fail. Not because we're afraid or because of the peer pressure or because of anything other than the fact we lose sight of the goal. Maybe that's why Paul said, I press on towards the prize that he's called me to in Philippians. 2 months after her failure, Florence Chadwick walked off the same beach into the same channel and swam the distance, setting a new speed record because she could see the land. If you can't see where you're going, you lose it. You lose motivation, perseverance, enthusiasm, encouragement. At what point do we say in the church, hey, we've done it? Well, actually, never really. But what are we working towards? I think I might be wrong, but I remember Alice in Wonderland. Do you remember the story when Alice meets the white rabbit for the first time? And she says to the white rabbit, "Can you give me directions?" And the white rabbit said, "Well, yeah, sure, where do you want to go?" And she said, "Oh, well, I'm not really sure." So the rabbit says, "Well, you don't need directions because you're surely going to get there. If you don't know why you're here this morning, then hey, what's going to motivate you to keep coming when times get tough or your life gets tough?" I want to set before you what I believe is God's goal, the purpose for the church and therefore our lives. It's not my idea. It's not a special revelation. I doubt if it's anything new for you. But I just felt it was timely after 5 or 6 years in a new venue that we just refresh ourselves. So I'm briefly going to run through what I call these 5 M's. Let's look first of all at the Great Commandment. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 22. Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" He replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. Quite simply put, the purpose of my life and the purpose of this church is to magnify God, to make him known. And we magnify God through our loving him. And we love him in 2 specific ways. The first one is obedience. It's a dirty word in today's culture, isn't it? Who are you to tell me what to do? Isn't truth relative to the individual? My truth is mine and your truth is yours. I make my own decisions. I do as I feel, not as I'm told. But this was never how Jesus perceived it would be. He came to gather followers, not club members. His command was uncompromising. He said in John 14, "If you love me, please go away and think about what I'm suggesting you do." No. If you love me, you will do as I say. So I express my love through my submission to his word. It's no joke. Every aspect of my life, every day, every decision I'm choosing to either love him or not. Does the choice I make align with his will for me? For if it doesn't, then I'm not loving him. What I do with my time, my friendships, my possessions, how I speak, how I forgive. Guys, what we do shows who we love. And who we love will determine what we live for. But we also magnify God, express our love to him through worship. For worship is my expression of loving him. Imagine the husband who turns up at his wife's door on her birthday. And she opens the door and he's got this amazing bouquet of flowers. Really wouldn't be me. But he's got this amazing bouquet of flowers. And she says, "Darling, they're just beautiful. Why would you buy me flowers?" As ladies do ask those questions, don't they, guys? And you think it's obvious. Why would you buy me flowers? It's my birthday. Imagine the response if he says to her, "Well, my love, it's my duty as your husband." Wouldn't go down well, would it, really? But you know, sometimes we can see that worship is a bit like that. That we come together out of a sense of, well, I'm a Christian and it's Sunday, so I ought to. It's a duty to perform. Sunday morning gatherings are not a duty. For our worship is our response to who he is and what he's done for us. That's why it's important that we teach biblical truths about the person and character of God. Who wants to worship a limp, indecisive, unreliable, and selfish God? It's why we sing songs that raise our gaze to him, not focus on poor old me, my troubles, but the wonder and the magnificence and the majesty of God, that he saved me, forgiven me, guaranteed my eternity, that he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, just, merciful, and sovereign. And now we know what they mean, don't we? Well, okay, we need to go through that series again. But this is why we teach these wonderful truths. Because the more we gaze upon him and the more we know of him, the more we worship. I worship who I know. There is never an excuse not to worship God. Some years ago, we had some very close friends who lost a child to a stillbirth. And after the funeral, the very next Sunday, they're on the front row of the church with their arms held high in the midst of worship, with tears running down their face. Because despite the pain they were feeling, they knew God was worthy of worship. There is never an excuse not to worship him. Whatever we've done or face or feel, worship is about who he is. And our engagement in worship reflects our relationship and our knowledge and our love of our God. Therefore, the purpose of this church and the purpose of my life is to magnify God through my obedience to him and my sincere worship of him. Secondly, in the Great Commandment, the purpose of this church and therefore my life is to minister. For we're told to love one another, to love our neighbour as ourselves. This church is here so that we can love each other. What's my life about? Well, actually, it's to love others. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples." So our loving one another is another expression of worship. So others will see the love of God through the love we have for one another. Biblical love is not passive. It's not a concept. It's not a feeling. It's a choice we make. It's something that's seen by others. Imagine if God from heaven cried down, "I love you guys." How would we know? How could I be confident or reassured of that kind of love? No, biblical love is demonstrated. It's seen. It's costly. And Jesus set the standard of love for us in order to follow. For loving one another takes initiative like he showed. It takes humbling of ourselves as he showed. It takes time and effort and indeed sacrifice. Dear friends, you and I, in our love for one another, should be the greatest example the world has of what true love is. They should gaze into the church. They should gaze at our lives and see, wow, these guys have a level of love that I don't understand. Love is so important. That's why our unity must be fought for. That's why our speech must be appropriate. Our actions must speak louder than our words. That's why we come with an attitude, "I'm here to serve, not to be served." 1 John 4, John writes, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. But to hate our brother is not as extreme as to wish him dead, but it's to withhold friendship, to exclude somebody, to speak ill of them, to withhold forgiveness, to look for faults, to always find something to criticize. It's to let them serve me, but never be bothered to do anything for them." Loving one another is evidence of genuine salvation. It's more than a few words. It's a love that will lay down its life for another. So, dear friends, the church exists to minister to one another. So we must create a loving, serving culture among us. The purpose of my life is to love you whilst loving God. The next purpose is found in the Great Commission. So let's read from Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them, this is the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." The purpose of this church, and therefore the purpose of my life, is to go and make disciples of all nations. Mission. To make Jesus known so that unbelievers, those who don't know him yet, can have the opportunity to enter into a personal relationship with him. That's why we're here. Why is mission so important to God? Because we're told the chief aim of man is to glorify God. Isaiah 43 tells us we're created for his glory. Ephesians 1 tells us that we receive all that we do to the praise of his grace. 1 Peter 2, so we can declare his praise. You see, the gist is that everything is about him. Mission is not to get numbers on seats. Mission is to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that they in turn can glorify and worship him. God wants to be worshipped and glorified. How? By bringing unbelieving people from every nation into a relationship with him. The response is they worship him. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church, but worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. In other words, there are people that don't know God yet. So we need to tell them so that they too can come and worship this amazing God. Mission will one day finish, but worship will never finish. Our Saviour is worthy of all worship. Jesus deserves the reward of his suffering to be worshipped for what he did. And so the church exists to be caught up in mission so that others can gather and worship our great King. Worship fuels mission. As we worship our Saviour, as we know him and declare who he is and what he's done, we cry, "You're worthy of all praise from all people." And the Holy Spirit cries, "Well, go get him. Go get him. You're on a mission." You see, mission is not about loving the lost. Mission is about loving Jesus. John Piper, in his great book entitled Let the Nations Be Glad, writes this about mission. He says, "Have you ever wondered what it feels like to have a love for the lost?" This is a term we use as part of our Christian jargon. Many believers search their heart in condemnation, looking for the arrival of some feeling of benevolence that will propel them into bold evangelism. It will never happen. It's impossible to love the lost. You can't feel deeply for an abstraction or a concept. You would find it impossible to love deeply an unfamiliar individual portrayed in a photograph, let alone a nation or a race or something as vague as all lost people. Don't wait for a feeling of in love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by him but separated from him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. It's not primarily out of compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It's first of all our love for God. Mission is an expression of our love for God. A mission is not constrained to our locality. We're to go to all nations, and whilst we can't go personally, although Duncan and Rachel are off to India, so we're expecting amazing news coming back that a few hundred million people have turned to Christ. But until then, we can reach the nations through our work with Andrew in Asia, through our work with Cry, reaching out to young people with God's love across many nations, and indeed through our work through Commission, one of the streams of New Frontiers. Dear friends, we must be a missional church because we are told that our very purpose is to go to the nations. But that's not all. We're also told we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mission in itself is not enough. The church exists, and therefore so do you and I, to bring people into a family. I've called it membership, but it's not that we want the world to go through our course, although it's a good course. But it's actually to join something, to be a part of something. Why is baptizing mentioned in Jesus' commission when it doesn't initiate conversion? For we understand that baptism is an outward sign. It's a sign of what has happened. And we understand that no one is saved through baptism. But baptism symbolizes an identification with the body of Christ. It's our public statement of belonging. So there must be something to belong to. The church is to reflect the family of God. So new converts can join that family, can join that fellowship. That's why it's important that baptism is a public thing, not a private thing. It's your public statement. I am in this family. And obviously we know that there is only one family of God, all believers. However, we see in the New Testament and through Scripture that actually this is worked through in local churches. Local churches are also expressions of the family of God. So the church exists so that people who are saved are baptized into something and they can work that through in their local family, their local membership. We're not just called to believe, but to belong. We grow and learn and mature and serve together. Christianity isn't a lonely walk. It's not an individual lifestyle. The church is here so others can take their place. We've got empty seats. We've got room for others to come and be amongst us as a family. We're not here to build a club. We're not here to count numbers. We're here to build a family. We're here to be a family that others can be a member of. We're here to love one another with a corporate purpose. Church isn't about what I want. Church isn't here to fulfill my needs. The church isn't here so that my ministry gets recognized. The church is here for those who are not yet with us. And, obviously, for us loving one another. I often say that, you know, I love it when God's in his sovereignty in heaven thinking, right, I've got six people I want to save down this road down there. Now, where do I want to send them to? Because I don't just want to save them in isolation. I want them to join. I want to be a church that God thinks, oh, that Christchurch parent bunch, they're a real expression of the family that I want them to join and be a part of. The church is here so that new people can be added into a family, a membership. And then finally, Jesus says that our purpose is to teach people everything he's commanded us. So the church exists, and therefore so do you and I, to make disciples, bringing us to maturity. We're here to educate and disciple believers. And we do that through teaching God's word and indeed by the example we set. Colossians 1 says we continue to preach Christ to each person using all wisdom to warn and to teach everyone in order to bring each one into God's presence as a mature person in Christ. That's our objective. It's not just to fill seats. It's not just to have a big band. It's not just to serve great coffee, although that is very important. It's to disciple one another, to see us mature, to see us grow, to see us work through challenges and issues that God brings to us, to see us grow in our faith of Him. So that, yeah, when disaster falls on each of us, as indeed life brings to us, we can stand on the front row with tears running down our face saying, yet God is worthy of my worship. It's what we're here for. So the church is not to be casual or indifferent about teaching the saints, nor should the saints be casual or indifferent to hearing God's word. Nor should we be unaware of the example we should be to one another. If I were to ask you what the most significant contribution to your Christian maturity has been, I doubt many would actually specify the sermons they've heard. Although, of course, here we're very blessed. But I bet most of us would say because somebody who has walked a little more with God longer than I have came alongside me and provoked me, encouraged me, strengthened me, carried me when I was stumbling. That's who we are. That's who we're to be. Leading each other to maturity isn't get hold of this word and do as it's told, do as you're told. It's getting alongside someone and saying, hey, I've walked that path. I've been with you. I say thank God for older Christians who have walked well with God. I say thank God for the Grey Brigade, of which I'm a fully paid up member now. Never think you've nothing to give. If you've walked well with God, be it a week, 2 weeks, 20 years or 40 years, you've been through things others haven't. You've got something to give. And don't ever think that people aren't watching us. We all watch each other. How do I respond when I'm asked to do something that I don't want to? How do I respond when I'm suddenly asked if I'd go into kids next week? We watch each other. And in our reactions, and in our attitudes, and in our speech, we will either encourage others to mature or discourage. Dear friends, we are here to build a church where we all recognize that actually we're here to change and we create a culture of change amongst us. Don't be surprised if you're not committed to a local church. You're not really going to change that much. It's rubbing up alongside other saints that really works best for us. We've got to be a changing people. A people who want to mature, loving one another as we are, exactly where we are now, but loving one another enough not to leave us where we are. Dear friends, the purpose of this church and the purpose of my life is to help one another mature in Christ, to grow in my knowledge and trust and faith and love of Him for His glory. So, quick summary, so you remember the M's. What's the purpose of this church? What's the purpose of my life? I'm here to love God. I'm here to magnify His name through the way I live in obedience to His word and in my worship of Him. We're here to minister. We're here to love one another. I'm not here to spectate. I'm here to serve. I'm here to demonstrate my love for you, which is an act of worship for God as well. Why are we here? Because we're on a mission. We're on a mission. We're here to see unbelievers come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we're not content. Heaven is not full yet. There's room for more worshippers in heaven. Why are we here? So that others can be added into a membership, a family, so they're baptized into a body of Christ. Why are we here? Well, praise God, we're here to change. Loving each other exactly where we are now, but also loving each other sufficiently to know that there's more to come. We're here to mature. So if I were to write a mission statement, and I wouldn't suggest I do, but I just like playing with words. The purpose of Christ Church Fareham, and therefore my life, is to magnify God through ministering to his people, building the membership of his family, and maturing together whilst on his mission. What are you living for, guys? What's in your vision? What's your purpose? Don't settle. We ain't finished yet. Jesus hasn't returned. So we just pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the amazing journey you've called us all on. Thank you that we are not seat fillers, but we're living, vibrant worshippers of our Saviour. On an amazing purpose. What is there better we could give our life to than serving your purposes? Holy Spirit, I would ask that you'd speak to each of us. If there's areas that we've just got off the wall, that we've lost perspective and vision, that we've grown tired or weary, or even selfish, Lord, about things, I pray help us. That we would get back on the wall to build your church and our lives for your glory. Amen. Amen. I don't think there's anything else. Should we enjoy some tea and coffee? We'll be praying for Duncan and Rachel tonight at the prayer meeting, so do come along and join us, and we'll see you then at 7 o'clock. Have a great day.